Well, let me ask you something here this morning. I always like asking questions that prompt our thinking. What to you is a big prayer? What constitutes a big prayer in your mind? Because obviously that's how we judge things. Big, small, heavy, light. Important, not important. I always like that scene in Jurassic Park. How many churches you get to go to where you get to talk about Jurassic Park? Not all the ones afterwards. You know, they go too far. You know, it's like, you know, they attack a rest home with dinosaurs. They get to that point where they're just looking for something. But in the first one, you remember the two kids are sitting in the car with the lawyer. You know, you remember the scene? And the kid's rumbling through all this stuff, and he picks up these glasses, and they're night vision. And he goes, oh, cool. And the lawyer says, what are you doing? He said, I'm just looking at these glasses. He said, are they heavy? He said, yeah. He said, put them down. They're expensive. So heavy to this guy meant expensive, and that's the way that we judge things. We look at how much something weighs, how big something is, how long something is. But what makes a big prayer? Is it the length of the time that you're talking? Or maybe even the volume of your prayer? I've been to churches, I've grown up, where I've heard some guys that can really bring it. I mean, they are shouting at the top of their lungs like God's got some auditory difficulty that he's struggling with. And if I don't really speak out, he's not going to hear me. Maybe it's the words that I use. I'm very eloquent. I can turn a beautiful phrase. I can use words perfectly to paint this beautiful picture, and God's up there going, oh, that's beautiful. No. Can I tell you this morning that none of the things that we do physically when we pray have anything to do with the power of the prayer? Nothing. Nothing. Some of the most powerful prayers in the Word of God have been the simplest, shortest sentences, and yet they carried the greatest weight. David, King David, gets told by the prophet, you've been sleeping with somebody that doesn't belong to you. He gets his sin revealed. You know the story, Bathsheba. And David comes before God and he says, and this is in the Psalms, he says, create in me, God, a clean heart. That's a powerful prayer. Create in me a clean heart. Solomon, God shows up to Solomon and goes, Solomon, what do you want? Anything you want, you got it. Blank check. MasterCard, there you go. Unlimited, what do you want? Solomon says, God, I want to be wise. I want to rule with wisdom. That's a powerful prayer. And probably the single most powerful prayer ever prayed, one of them, is Jesus is hanging on the cross. And he says 9 words. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's a powerful prayer that had nothing to do with big or great. And see, this morning, what I want to look at, here's my title this morning, Little Prayer, Big Blessing. Little Prayer, big Blessing. That's hard to say. Big Blessing. There we go. Turn to 1 Chronicles, the 4th chapter. 1 Chronicles is like in the first third of your Bible. Now, if you're not in church with a Bible, you need to get one. Get a Bible and bring it to church. You say, Pastor Dave, you got that big screen. Put the words up there. No, because if I do that, what's going to happen? You're not going to bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. It's good to see people walking around with a Bible. That's a good thing. Because Jesus talked a lot about prayer in his ministry. Jesus was all about prayer. He taught his disciples how to pray. If you look in Matthew 6, it's what's called the Lord's Prayer. Now, that's actually, I don't think, very accurate, because that's actually not the Lord's Prayer, I think. I think it's the disciples' prayer, because he told them, this is how you should pray, the disciples, the people, our Father who art in heaven. I believe the Lord's Prayer you actually find in John 17, because that's where Jesus is praying for himself. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for people. Not that that's critical, but just kind of mess with your theology just a little bit. But that's, so Jesus teaches them how to pray, but Jesus also tells them about prayer. And one of the things he says to them is this. He says, listen, don't pray like the hypocrites pray. This is in Matthew 6, 5. And what Jesus is talking about, he says, look, you get these guys that go and they pray and they stand in the tabernacle, they stand in front of everybody, and they make this big show about praying. Big show, loud, lots of motions. You go, Pastor Dave, that's you, isn't it? No, wait, I wasn't praying. That's different. See, I know what you're thinking. I was with you. But he says, if they're going to stand up there and they're going to pray so everybody sees them, he said, that's not how you're supposed to pray. He said, go to a room, shut the door, and then pray. He said, because then God sees the things in secret of your life. In other words, God knows your heart. God knows the heart of a prayer. That's why volume, words, length, all of those things don't matter when it comes to the power of prayer. The power of prayer is about the heart. This is why I'm convinced that some of the most powerful prayers that are ever prayed are prayed by mothers. Mom's prayers are some of the most impactful that you could ever imagine. Why? Because their hearts are pure of love for their children. I've told you before, my mother, I believe she is one of the most responsible people for why I am standing in the pulpit here today. Because my mother prayed for me through my life, not just as a child, but as an adult. And now my stepfather, another prayer warrior, so the two of them, they pray for me. They pray for us as a church. They pray for you because we share with them the things we're praying about. So you've got some South Carolina praying going on. God even understands Southern accents. I don't understand how. Kelly, that's also for you. And so God says, listen, don't be so concerned about what you're trying to do on the outside. What are you doing on the inside? That's what's going to bring the power. He even goes on to say that the number of words that you say are not important. Because he goes on to say, listen, don't be babbling when you pray like the pagans do. Now, what does that mean? Here's what I think that means. I think he's talking about the things that the pagans would do in so many of those cultures, and even they do it today, is they do chanting. Chanting is for one purpose. It is designed by these religions, by these groups, in order to clear your mind and, in essence, to remove your mind from what's going on so that you can then be one with whatever it is you think you're praying to. And can I tell you how incredibly dangerous that is to even try to embrace something like that today? God never removes our free will. Never. God never removes our free will. As a matter of fact, he gives us so much free will that we have the ability to be able to completely deny him in our lives. God never takes the free will. And there are many churches, and I shared some of this several months ago, that I believe have gotten themselves into difficulties because they embrace people who are doing things without knowing what they're doing. That's not of God. God is a God of order. It doesn't mean that you can't be excited. It doesn't mean you can't be hooting and hollering and screaming. That's fine. I get excited about church, about God. I've stood in groups and I've had my hands and I've been jumping around and hooting and yelling and it's not a pretty sight. But I'm excited about who God is, but never without my mind. I know what it is that I'm doing. So God comes and he says, listen, don't be chattering away at mindless things where your head isn't knowing what's going on, where your spirit is not connected. He said, don't do this in some place where everybody's all impressed. Just get with me, he says. Just spend some time with me. And so we look at a book like 1 Chronicles, and you say, this is kind of a strange place to turn about prayer. Because the thing about Chronicles is this, the first 9 chapters are names. Names, 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 and names. It's a listing of all of Noah's descendants, Abraham, David. It lists the kings of Judah. It's basically a family chronology of the Hebrew tribes. And so if you want to do some light reading and you want to pick up the Bible, don't go to 1 Chronicles. Right? That's not where you want to be. But here's something interesting that happens because it goes through all of these names. And suddenly in the 4th chapter, after 44 names have been given, the author stops the list. And he says something that doesn't sound like it fits there. Here's what it says. Start in, where am I at? The 9th verse. 1 Chronicles 4, 9. And this name just comes out of nowhere. He says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. That's it. That's the whole prayer. And yet there is such power in those words and what took place that I want us to look at that this morning and to understand what it is to pray a prayer like Jabez prayed. Now, what makes this guy so special? Because again, you don't even see his name associated with a person for the rest of the Bible. The word Jabez is in there a couple more times, but it talks about a territory. This is the only mention of somebody named Jabez. So who's he? You get all of these names and all of these people. He wasn't a great warrior like David. one of his ancestors. He wasn't this great thinker like Solomon. He wasn't a great teacher like Peter or even a missionary like Paul. Who was this guy? Well, the Bible tells us with one simple sentence. It says he was more honorable than his brothers. Do you know the Bible rarely uses the word honorable with any person throughout all of the scripture except this man? Jabez, the Bible says, was honorable. And because of that, God blessed him in a way that if you're not careful, you're going to miss the power that was in that short, brief passage. But you got to understand something here. You see, we always think this. So if this guy was really blessed, he must have had a great life, don't you think? God blessed him all the time. Things were probably great for him. Well, look at the name Jabez. Look at his name. Because in biblical times, the name you were given was who you were. It described you. The name Jabez means literally great pain. Now, there's no kids that have never been a pain. I know not your two. I know that. No, of course not. Perfect parenting never allows that. But the word Jabez, the name Jabez means pain. Now, we don't know what kind of pain it was. It could have been physical. Maybe his mother had this, maybe he was breech, or maybe he had a massive head like me and it took 2 days for the kid to be born, or who knows what the problem was. Maybe it was emotional pain. Maybe the father had been killed near the time of Jabez's birth, or maybe they had left one another and there wasn't a family unit. We don't know, but his name meant pain. And lest you think children back then were any different than they are now, they're not. Jabez, I'm sure, was tormented during his life, tormented about his name. And you know, there are so many Christians walking around today that are tormented by words that have been spoken over them. Tormented, carrying them with them. Christians walking around saying, yeah, I'm a child of God, but we live our lives as if we're spiritually bankrupt because we don't have any hope. There's no joy in our lives. There's nothing that we're moving towards because these words have been spoken over me and I can't get beyond it. Can I share something with you this morning that I am absolutely convinced? You are a child of the risen God. A child of the risen God. You are, the Bible tells us, more than a conqueror. You are of the royal priesthood. That's you this morning. The God of the universe that controls, that made everything we see, knows your name, knew you before you were even born. That's how much that he loves you. And so this morning, if you are walking around underneath this condemnation, underneath of the struggles of what it is that's been spoken over you, can I tell you that God wants you to be free of that this morning? Free of that. And all you have to do, and you may need somebody to pray with you, and that's fine. Find somebody with a name tag. Find me, find Dave, and say, listen, man, would you just pray with me and just ask God to remove this from me so that I can have the freedom from walking out of those? Jabez struggled with that his whole life. And yet the Bible says that he was honorable. Let me read you Ephesians 1:3-6. And this is from a book called The Message. It's a good translation for the language itself. But listen to God's love for you. How blessed is God? And what a blessing he is. He's the father of our master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessing him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, watch, he had us in mind, had settled on us. Long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved son. My brothers and sisters, that's who God is. God is not someone that when words are spoken over you, you go, well, you're done. That's it. I got nothing for you. Somebody said something bad to you. You're not feeling good. You're on your own. No, God wants to lavish us with his love this morning. The question is, can we bring ourselves to a place of receiving what it is that God wants to do? The prayer of Jabez is a good blueprint for us to do that. Now, God loves to bless. And we have to understand that. God loves to bless his children. In the NIV Bible, which many of you use, the word blessing is in there 94 times. 217 times the word blessed. 387 the word bless. God's all about blessing. But if that's true now, you might be asking, so how come I'm not blessed? Why don't I get blessed? Well, let me first do this. Let me ask you to, in your mind, what is your definition of the word blessing? What is blessing to you? What does that mean? If it's solely the amount of money that you have in your bank account, if it's only the kind of car you drive or the size of the house or the number of nice clothes you have, can I encourage you that you need to re-examine again what it means to be blessed by God? God is so much more than a bank account. God's so much more than money. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I mean, you know, you talk about money in here. Well, I didn't say money is wrong or it's evil, because that's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about money? It's the love of money that's the root of the evil, not money itself. God blesses his people. I'm praying that we're all going to become exceptionally wealthy in this room. You all right with that? Can I do that? Anybody want to go, nah, don't pray that for me. Don't tell me some stories like that. I'm watching you. But let me tell you why I'm praying that. Because I want us as a church, I want you as a person, your family, to be a conduit for that to flow out all around you. God does not bless his children for us to have and to keep. God blesses us so that we can give out. That's why I talk about the importance of tithing. It is not so we can become a rich church. We have no interest in that whatsoever. I'm not interested in making a ton of money and all those kinds of things. Now, if God wants to bless me with that, that's fine. But I don't ask you to give money to this church so that I can get. We do that so that we can bless out. We were writing checks to other churches and ministries in the first 2 months of our existence. Why? Because that's what we believe God's called us to do. And the more he gives you, the more you need to be ready to give out. That's how that blessing continues to come. That's why in Malachi, when God says, test me, you be faithful to what I've told you to do. You give back to me the 10% that you're to give according to the scripture. He said, watch what I'll do. You can't outgive God. You can't. He's going to bless you over and above what you can even ask or imagine, but only when we bring ourselves to a place where we're saying, okay, God, I'm going to be obedient to you. Now, let me tell you something I hear a lot. I hear people say, well, listen, Pastor Dave, I used to tithe. I tried to tithe. But my finances got worse when I was tithing. It didn't get better. I didn't feel any blessing coming to me. I started cutting that check before I did anything else, and my finances got worse. Of course they did. Why? Because who doesn't want you to tithe? Satan doesn't want you to tithe. Satan wants you to get lots of money and to keep it all for yourself. This is mine. Completely opposite to the way that God wants us to live. Can I encourage you this morning? Be faithful. Take that step of faith of what God's called you to do. When you give in obedience to him, he will outgive you back in blessing every time. How soon? That's not up to me. You say, well, what, I have to go through a period of time where I'm kind of struggling financially. It's okay. God's still there with you. The word says he'll give you everything you need. Did you catch the important word there? It's need, not everything you want. Everything you need, God will provide that for you. Children of God, don't go hungry. He'll provide all of our needs. Can I encourage you with that this morning? To step out in faith. And I'll tell you what, we do. This is a giving church. I talk to some pastor friends and I tell them about how many people tithe in this church, and they're just absolutely blown away. They say, you're kidding. You guys are only 2 years old and you've got that many people that are tithing. I said, their hearts are incredible. They're incredible. But I want to challenge you. Step up. Step up. Be obedient to what it is that God's calling you. Because I'm going to come back to this in a few minutes. There's a purpose why I'm telling you that this morning. Because I know that God has got us prepared and ready to go to the next level. And it's going to be with all of us here. Amen? All right, where am I? You got me all off track here. See, I'm trying to stay on track. All right, where am I? Okay, I did that. I did that. Okay, so why am I not being blessed? That's where I was. Now I'm back. All right. I had to find my roadmap back again. We're not being blessed so many times because our definition of being blessed is not according to the scripture. Being blessed means I'm blessed with joy. Being blessed means that when circumstances come up that are very difficult, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that he's going to provide everything that I need. I'm not going to get knocked down when the tough times come. And even when I do take my eyes off of him and I start to sink like Peter did, I know he's standing right there going, come on, boy, reach out and take my hand. I'll lift you up. That's being blessed. Being blessed is knowing that I have people that love me and care about me. Being blessed means I have my needs met. I have a roof over my head. I've got food on the table. I've got a vehicle that gets me where I need to go. That's being blessed. When we begin to move our minds into that, to understand that whatever it is that God wants to give us, that's a blessing, stand back, because here it comes. God's going to pour it out on you. So let me just talk about this prayer. I'm going to start wrapping this up. So what makes this prayer unique? It's only four things in it. It's not this great oratorical prayer of 3 hours. It's just a few words, but they're powerful. Here's the first one. First thing he says, oh, that you would bless me. Very simply, Jabez asked to be blessed. He asked. The word tells us so many times, we don't have because we don't ask. But it's not just that simple sentence, because there's more to it than that. Again, what's the condition of your heart? How are you asking? If your prayer is, God, no matter what you want to do in my life, as long as I'm in the center of your will, you can ask him for whatever you want to ask. Why? Because he knows that your heart is, if this is okay with you. You have last call. God's got last call in my life. Jabez was wise enough to know that if I just ask, if I just put Matthew 7, 7, and 8 into action, what does those verses say? It says ask, seek, and knock. But the words there are not just one time seek, one time ask, one time knock. If you look at those words in the original language, it's those that are asking, those that are seeking, those that are knocking. It's continual. That's why when we pray, we continue to stand and we continue to pray. Even though I don't see any results, I'm going after this. I'm going to stay on this because I believe what God has promised me. Second thing he asked then, he said, I want you, God, to enlarge my territory. That sounds a little strange to me. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, like a game of Risk. I'm trying to enlarge my territory on the board. But what does that mean for you? What is your territory that you would ask God to enlarge? Is it your business? Is it your family? Is it your knowledge of God's word? Is it your relationships with people, friendships? What is your territory that you're asking God to enlarge? Because whatever matters most to you, that's where it is that God wants to bless you. If you'll ask with a heart that says, God, it's up to you, but increase where I am. We're asking God to increase this place. I got to tell you, if we got a consistent 70, 60, 70 people coming, we're going to have to do something a lot sooner than later. Praise God. I don't mind that problem. That's okay with me. We'll do, because I've told you from the beginning, whether God brings 50 people to this church at some point or 500, it's not going to change what we do. Other than that, we're going to need a lot more donuts. That's very important. Donuts are a gift of God. I just want everybody to know that. So you don't see that in there, but it's true. But we're asking God to enlarge what it is that's taking place here in this church. Again, not for us. Not so that people can go, wow, look at Remnant Life. Look how big they are. That doesn't mean anything. It's like a big prayer. What does that mean? But what are we doing for the kingdom? That's what's going to matter the most. What impact are we having in the neighborhoods? What impact are we having on the people that walk up and down these halls in these hotels when we're here? I tell our sevens, if you see people wandering in the middle of the service, don't shoo them away. They don't. But we don't want people to think we're going to shoo them out. Say, okay, come on in, sit down. No? Okay, have some coffee and be blessed. Just love on them. We want to do that everywhere we go. That's what the measure of a godly church is. What impact are you having? We're asking God to make us a church of impact. A place where people can come and they know they're going to be prayed on. They're going to be loved. That they know that no matter what the circumstances, we want God's very best for them. Even when we have to lose wonderful people, and we have, and I'm sure we're going to some more. God's sending people here for a purpose and for a time, and when they're ready to go, we're going to bless them and say, go. Why? Because we want what's best for them. That's what makes a difference. And so I want God to enlarge our territory here. What is it that you want God to enlarge in your life? What's the territory that you're asking God for? Third thing he did. He said, God, let your hand be with me. Again, simple prayer, but there's so much power in that. The first thing is he's telling God that he knows he cannot do anything without him. If you've heard me say anything over these last 2 years, you've heard me talk about pride and about how dangerous that is to a Christian's life. Jabez placed himself and said, God, I need your hand to be with me. We can do nothing apart from him that's going to be of any value or be of any worth or be of any substance. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care what kind of experiences you have. Nothing is going to last unless you do it with him. And Jabez said, God, I just want your hand to be with me. He's also telling God that he wants God's presence to be with him. My friends, there's nothing that you can pray more powerful than that. God, I want to be where you are. I want you to be with me. Because you know the times we get in trouble is the times that we go off by ourselves someplace. The times when I know nobody's going to see me. If you travel, you go out of town. If you're going to be doing that somewhere down the road or where you're away from other Christians that you know, how are you? Who are you when you're in that place? We talked a couple weeks ago about integrity. To know that I am the same person no matter where I am, no matter who's watching me, not because of me, but because of his presence in my life. Jabez said, God, I just need your hand on me. I need you to bless me. I need you to be with me. The last thing he did then, he says this, keep me from harm and free from pain. Now, the harm he's talking about is a harm that we still have to deal with today. He's asking God's protection from the enemy, from Satan. Satan wants to come. Satan's very alive and real in this world. And if you're thinking that's just like a Hollywood thing with all the demons and all that stuff, yeah, it's a part of that. They've taken all of that. But Satan is very real, and so are the demons, because the Bible tells us they are. And God has given them the opportunity to move about wherever they want to right now. But there's coming a time when they're going to be bound. And when God's going to have final victory over them. But until that time, we are in a battle that we need to fight every day. The question is, are you trying to do it by yourself? Or are you asking God to come to protect you, to give you guidance, to give you direction? Can I encourage you with that this morning to pray the armor of God over your life every single day? Ask God for that armor to be placed. The helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, the shield, the sword. All of these things that Paul writes about and saying, this is available for you and all you need to do is just use it. God, I need you to protect me. God also needs to protect us from people who are going to try to tell us we're crazy. I know none of you have ever had that happen. You feel like God said something to you. You feel like you've got a direction, and so you go to somebody that means something to you, and they, rather than encourage you, they say, oh, you're nuts. You shouldn't be trying to do that. That's not what you should be doing. And yet in your spirit, you know what God told you. Ask God to protect you from those words. Doesn't mean that they're not well-meaning, but I'll tell you, when God speaks to your heart and gives you direction, you hold that and know that he'll provide the way. And then certainly we need God to help to protect us from our flesh, from our nature. Because I got to tell you something, and this may not be a surprise. There are times when I don't feel like doing the right thing. The right thing's not always easy. It's not always convenient. There's the path of least resistance that we're just naturally drawn to, and rarely does that ever take us someplace that we should be. God, help me to stay on the path I should. Help me, God, not to allow my flesh to be the one that dictates where I go. The Bible does not promise us that we will be free from pain. We have to deal with painful things in our lives. Not necessarily physical pain, although that might be a part of it. I've got a little bit of a gimpy leg here this morning. I know a bunch of you have been praying for me. I appreciate that. God doesn't promise us freedom from pain physically and even sometimes emotionally, but the very worst pain that you could ever experience in your life is to be separated from the presence of God. That's what Jabez doesn't want to have to deal with. I don't want to deal with that pain of being separate from you. He said, I need you to have presence in my life. I need your hand to be upon me. And then what does the last line of that verse say? Who's got their Bible? Say it. Go ahead. Linda, you got it? And God granted his request. That's simple. Then it goes back to a list of names that we go, I don't even know who these guys are. God granted his request. So that means that God was going to expand his territory. That means God's presence was going to be with him. That means that God was going to protect him from harm and from pain. Can you imagine in your own life what you could do when God would grant something like that to you? And he wants to this morning, if you'll just ask. And this morning, the reason I share this with you, the reason I want you to be aware of these verses, is because God has so much in store for us that we never ask for. Jan, you can head on up if you would. I want to share with you a story just in closing that I had heard about a man who had gone to heaven. And when he got to heaven, of course, he was greeted at the gates. And this guy at the gate said, I don't know if it was Peter or not. That's always Peter at the gate, isn't it? That's kind of like his de facto job. He's kind of left at the gate. But he said, let me show you around heaven. And so the guy walks with him, and he's seeing all the majesty, the wonder, the beauty that heaven is. And they're walking along, and he passes a warehouse-looking building. And he says to his guide, he says, "What's in there?" He said, "That's nothing that you want to see." And they kept walking, and the guy's thinking, how could something be hidden in heaven? What do you mean, I can't see that? Why, I can see everything. I'm in heaven. Everything should be fine. Why would that not be a good thing for me to see? And they continue to walk around, and they get back to that same building. And he asks again, he says, "So what's in there?" He said, "Trust me, that's not some place that you want to be." Well, it got the best of him, and so the guy heads for the door anyway. And his guide is just sort of looking a little chagrined, and the guy opens up the door, and he looks inside, and it's a massive room with shelves upon shelves of white boxes wrapped in red ribbon. Beautiful. And he says, "Why in the world would you not want me to see this?" And so he comes up to the one box, and he looks, and there's a name on it. And he realizes that the boxes are all in alphabetical order. And so, without even saying a word, he takes off, starts heading for the aisle where his name would be, just to see. And his guide's following him with his head down. The man finally gets there. He climbs all around, and sure enough, he comes up with a box with his name on it. His guide said, "I don't think you want to look in there." He said, "I can't help it." So he opens up the box, and he opens it, and it is beautiful. And he looks at the guy, and he says, "All of these things in here, they seem to have something to do with me, but I've never seen these things before." The guy says, "No, you wouldn't have." He said, "Because the reason I didn't want you to see these is because what's in that box are all of the blessings, all of the gifts, all of the things that God wanted to give to you your entire life, but you never asked for them. You never asked." And this morning, my friends, what I desperately want for us is to not leave anything in that box that God wants to give us because we don't ask. Now, does that mean we're going to get everything we ask for? No, because why? It's according to His will, and that's okay with me. It's okay. But I'm going to ask. And so what are you willing to do today in order to see that God knows your heart is in the right place? I'm where I need to be. And I want to give us something to consider together as a family. And you may be here for the first time. I don't care. You're now family. I already told you that. But we are believing that God is going to be moving us out of this place to our own home, our own building, our own place. I don't know what that is. We're believing that. I believe it's going to happen this year. Do I know where that is? Not yet. But I want to enlist you to join me, to join Katarina, to join our board, and join another of members that have been praying about this, to stand that God is going to reveal this. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you be willing to dedicate one day during the course of a week that your heart and your mind, no matter what you're doing, you're asking God, "God, show us where our building is. Show us where our church is. Reveal to us the next place that you want us to be." Would you be willing to do that? Now, I'm not talking about don't go to your job or don't do the things you're supposed to do. You go about your day. But the minute it comes to your mind, "Father, I pray, show us, where do you want us to be?" Let me ask you to go a step further than that. Would you be willing to give up eating one meal through the course of a week? That's called fasting. Now, I've not taught about fasting here yet, and I'm going to. Fasting's, can I just tell you, just be right up front here. Fasting's not fun, especially if you like to eat. That would be me. I love to eat. But fasting is something that Jesus said, not if you fast. He said, when you fast. Fasting is something that we are told needs to be a part of our lives. Why? Because if I am willing to deny my physical body, it moves me into a place of embracing things in a spiritual way that are just so much greater. And so would you be willing? And you don't need to tell me about this. This is where you go into the room by yourself, all right? You don't need to make a big declaration about this. Would you be willing sometime in the course of a week, fast one meal? And during that time that you would be eating, just go before God. "God, where are we going? What's next for Remnant Life? What's next for my life? Because I don't want to be a pig about this and take your whole prayer time. God may have you praying about some other things as well, but you know what? Now I'm positioned. Now I'm ready. I've got my heart aligned that no matter what you want, God, and I mean this so much that I'm willing to give up something that I love to do. I'm willing to give that up to you. Would you be willing to do that for Remnant Life Church?" And again, I'm not going to ask you to tell me. I'm just going to believe that God's going to speak to your heart this morning. You're going to go, yeah, I want to be a part of something like that. Because when God is ready to move, he wants a body. The Bible calls us a bride. He wants a bride that's ready to go with him. And I want to be in that place. Amen. Well, Father, I thank you this morning that we are a praying church. I thank you, Father, for the power of a church that prays. And God, we don't say that to make ourselves big. We know, God, big, small, none of that matters. What's our heart's condition this morning? And I pray, God, that the hearts of each and every life here is being turned towards you in an even greater way. Father, I know there's some folks here that may not have a real relationship with you. God, you're still going to speak to their hearts. I know there are people here, Father, that have been following you for 50, 60 years. God, you're going to speak to their hearts. Father, I thank you that you are faithful to your word and that when we are willing to humble ourselves before you, when we're willing to set aside the pleasures of the flesh, even something important and necessary like eating, Father, you tell us you'll come and you will pour yourself into us in a way that will reveal things to our minds, reveal things to our hearts that we have never seen before. And so, God, I'm asking now that as we prepare as a church to go where it is you've called us, Lord, we don't want to get ahead of you. We don't want to rush down the road, but Lord, we certainly don't want to lag behind either. And so, God, I pray, just keep us in the center of your will. And now, God, I pray blessing over each and every person in this room today. I pray, God, that that prayer of Jabez would imprint itself on their hearts, that we would ask you, Father, for the things of our lives, that we would be willing, God, to leave those details to you. Jabez didn't do a laundry list of things. He said, Father, bless me. God, that's all I need to pray. And even though I may pray about the things, God, of individual circumstances and situations, the details, Father, I leave to you because you know better than I do. I'm humbled before you. You are my God. You are my master. And so I pray that over each and every person here. I pray strength. I pray increase. I pray blessing over each and every person in whatever area, Father. And I pray, God, that in all of these things, we will always give you the glory, give you the honor, and give you the praise, because only you are worthy. Father, it's in your precious Son's name that I pray all of these things to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.